Talk, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is your solo host tonight, Reverend Sheila Crawford, who will do it alone while my husband recovers in the hospital from an abscess on his pancreas. It's been a hectic week, but we believe Dan is on the mend. Praise Jesus. And the season of Sukkot began today on the Hebrew lunar calendar, and on the Essene solar calendar, Tabernacles began last Wednesday. Also, as we said last week, all serious Bible students must have some knowledge of these important feast days, for they are the connecting bridge to understanding correct eschatology. Let us pray. Baruch Hashem Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who provides all our needs. Lord, may you drench us with your Mayim Hayim, living water of life. We covet your Holy Spirit presence tonight, and may you help us to better focus on the things that truly matter. We also lift up to you my husband's complete recovery and the other recent prayer requests as we continue to pray for the salvation of all our loved ones. We thank you for your many provisions that this Feast of Tabernacles emphasizes, and may we prove worthy to receive them. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, after experiencing much abdomen pain, Dan was hospitalized with an abscess on his pancreas. He is still receiving treatment, and we, of course, covet your prayers that he is healed and able to come home soon. All right, well, we saw today that Hamas actually celebrated the 2-year anniversary of their horrendous attack on the Israelis, calling it a glorious and successful day. And the IDF had slightly withdrawn from bombing at President Trump's request, hoping for the release of the hostages that Hamas agreed to at first, but then added conditions. President Trump had made a victory speech a little too soon. And Hamas also told a reporter it could take months to actually find them all, because other factions have taken some as well. Anyhow, negotiations are still ongoing in Egypt as Trump keeps threatening and Hamas keeps stalling. Also, Hamas has inferred they would not give up all their weapons. So bottom line, still some major unresolved issues and obstacles to be fixed. As well today, Israel intercepted 4 Houthi drones from Yemen. Also, a rocket came from Gaza, but thankfully landed without exploding. And Hezbollah is still trying to regroup in southern Lebanon, so Israel took out 2 more terrorists this morning. And serious clashes by the Islamists over the Kurds are once again breaking out in Syria, where their new leader, al-Jalani, is not taking responsibility for what he says some Muslims do. And last week, Trump vowed to defend Qatar in the event of an attack from another country. Does that mean Israel too? Probably so. This marks a remarkable security guarantee for a single country. It's similar to NATO's Article 5. Our president states that the White House will now consider any armed attack on Qatar as a threat to the peace and security of the United Nations. And in the event of any attack, the United States would take all lawful and appropriate measures, including diplomatic, economic, and, if necessary, military, to defend the interests of the United States and the state of Qatar. Of course, this message pointed to Israel because of Bibi's attack, and Trump made him apologize to Qatar for it. My jaw dropped when I heard that, until I remembered that Trump's family has huge business ties with Qatar. And you know what? I'm just going to stop there. And were you able to catch President Trump making the announcement that the United States is trying to take back Bagram Airfield from the Taliban in Afghanistan, you know, after Biden abandoned it over 4 years ago? There's just one problem with Trump's latest ambition, and that's China, who will see to it that Washington does not accomplish this goal. And I don't think the Taliban would ever accept the return of the United States. I think they would rather give up on its Sharia law before that would happen. And speaking of China, having already set the stage for a high-level engagement with the Trump administration, Xi Jinping is now chasing his ultimate prize. And we all know what that is. A change in the U.S. policy that Xi hopes could isolate Taiwan. Because Trump wants an economic accord with China in the coming year, many believe that the Chinese leader is planning to press Trump, his American counterpart, to formally state that the United States opposes Taiwan's independence. Ouch. Since coming to power in, I think that was late 2012, Xi had made bringing Taiwan under Beijing's control a key tenet of his China dream of national revival. Now, well into an unprecedented third term, he has repeatedly emphasized that reunification is inevitable and can't be stopped by outside forces, a reference to Washington's political and military support to Taiwan. I just wonder, how far will President Trump go to make nice with China? And keep in mind, China's aggressive and technically advanced cyber attacks, electronic espionage, and information operations are strategic weapons which have already targeted the United States. You know, a recent report from the Booz Allen Hamilton Incorporation warns we must urgently confront these operations through modernizing our cyber defenses and countering China's targeting of our infrastructure. But, you know, they use deception and diplomacy and information which successfully influences their global cyber activities, which are growing in both sophistication and capability through the use of artificial intelligence, AI, a key tool now being used by both Chinese intelligence services and the Chinese military. You know, they're called the People's Liberation Army. Yep, the kings of the East are getting stronger. Revelation 16. And if you are new to this program, you can send your in-time question by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also by regular mail to P.O. Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And if you appreciate this type of teaching, please consider a love offering, especially now, to help with our expenses. You can also donate on shofarministries.net, where all the past radio and instructional newsletters are archived for your added learning. Okay, so last week we began to explain the seventh and fabulous Feast of Tabernacles that started today on, like I said, the Hebrew calendar that they follow in Israel, and that began on their Tishri 15 and goes for 8 days till Tishri 23, which on our calendar is October 15th this year. And as we pointed out last week, the Feast of Tabernacles is also a great witnessing tool by showing how Jesus fulfilled this spring feast to the letter. Tabernacles goes by many descriptive phrases, as we saw last week, in the ceremony called the waving of the lulav. Tabernacles represents and is celebrated in remembrance of how God totally took care of his first chosen ones in the desert wilderness, you know, after they escaped Egypt. And we know from Zechariah 14 that this festival will still be observed in the Messianic kingdom, or no rain on their particular homeland. Obviously, there will be other nations in the Messianic kingdom as well. I know Egypt is specifically named in Zechariah 14, who has been at peace, well, at least overtly, with Israel since the time of Egypt's President Sadat in 1979. Until the Messianic Kingdom, Tabernacles is memorialized in anticipation of the coming kingdom. Very fitting that God chose the first day of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew, for Jesus to be born on earth. Which, by the way, is confirmed by the language used in Luke's Gospel. Sukkot will usher in the Messianic Kingdom on earth with the marriage supper of the Lamb and the official unveiling of His Queen. That's us. So, I would say to the unsaved, don't you want to be part of that group? Because He is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And that's what Tabernacles is all about. His complete provisions for His own, as they experienced in their extended time in the wilderness. As a result, when they finally lived in their land, the yearly sukkah or tent-like booth, which they were commanded to build in Leviticus 23 and Nehemiah 8, is a visual memorial of that time. Today, Yeshua is our spiritual sukkah, our covering armor of protection. And we left off last week about to talk of their ceremony called the House of the Water Pouring, which is where the priest would cut 25 feet long willow branches and align themselves shoulder to shoulder in several rows, approximately 30 feet apart. And when signaled, they would each step forward on the right foot while swinging the branches to the left in unison. As they stepped forward on the left foot, the branches would swing to the right. Thus, they proceeded toward the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that sounded like a rushing wind approaching the temple. And while that was going on, the high priest and his assistant had retrieved a golden vessel of water known as the Mayim Hayim, meaning living water, from the Pool of Siloam, which, by the way, archaeologists have located and authenticated to be the real deal back in 2004. That was always an important piece of real estate. Because in John chapter 9, Jesus, if you remember, put clay on the eyes of the man who was blind from birth and told him to wash it off in the Pool of Siloam, and he was healed. Then in another part of this ceremony, the high priest's assistant, a Levite priest, would carry a silver vessel full of red wine. So as the priests with the willows approached the temple, and they met up with the group from Siloam, a trumpet was blown, and a single flutist began to play, who was called the Pierced One, who then led the procession as the wind and the water also entered the temple. And our Pierced One will one day lead all His righteous ones into His new Messianic Kingdom during the Feast of Tabernacles. More great typology. Okay, it is also called the Feast of All Nations because it's for all people. You know, when I was there during Tabernacles, it was just really awesome and a beautiful sight to behold, to see so many nations wearing their costumes of their many different cultures and carrying their national flags, who come, by the way, every year to Israel to celebrate in Jerusalem. How about that? And Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Dedication, for Solomon dedicated his temple on this feast. It is also called the Greater Feast of Lights, obviously because Jesus was born on the first day of Tabernacles, as He is the light of the world. And by the way, the lesser feast of lights, it's called Hanukkah, which is when He was incarnated into Mary on the eighth day of Hanukkah. It's very fitting that Jesus' number is 8, the number for eternity or never ending, as the number 8 has no beginning or ending. It's 2 circles. God is just an amazing, detailed planner. And then slowly, precept upon precept, God reveals his plans to us, particularly his last generation, you and me. You know, we have been privy to more knowledge than all the other generations combined. You got to think about that. And since we mentioned the number 8, let's take a side road and give you more information of how and why Jesus' number is 8 and how it all fits together. But first, you probably know that Gematria is the numbering system of letters in both Greek and Hebrew. But did you know that every one of Jesus' names are evenly divisible by 8? So nothing left over? Okay, so an example. Take the Greek name for Jesus, Jesus, and that means Savior. I has a value of 10, H has a value of 8, S is 200, O is 70, U is 400, and S again is 200. Added together, it equals 888. Also in Hebrew, the names given to Jesus, the pattern remains. Christ equals 1,480 or 185 times 8, evenly. Savior is 1,408, which is 176 times 8. Lord is 800. Of course, that's 100 times 8. Messiah is 656, which is 82 times 8. And Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, a term which occurs 88 times and has a gematria of 2,960, which is 370 times 8. Never anything left over. And is another word for truth is also adds up to 64, which is 8 times 8. Isn't that just wild? And only God could do that. The probability of any randomly chosen number being divisible by 8 is 1 in 8. But the chances of just 4 of his names being divisible by 8 is 1 in 4,096, or 8 times 8 times 8 times 8, and so on. Yet the probability of this consistently simply occurring by accident with the 7 names I just calculated would be 1 in an astonishing 2,097,152. Again, proof the scriptures must be divinely inspired. You could use that for evangelism. So our number is 6, the number of man, but will soon be a 7, the number of completion. And Jesus will forever be an 8, meaning perfection. Okay, back to Tabernacles. There's another title called the Feast of Ingathering, because all of the entire harvest is gathered in the fall season. It will happen to his bride at the rapture, and then 7 years later, his righteous sheep of the tribulation of Matthew 25 will be gathered into his kingdom also in the fall season. And we see that as well in the parable of Matthew 13 of the separation at the end of the tribulation between the wheat and the tares, who are finally thrown in the fire. So again, when he returns at his second coming, he will then set up his kingdom right here on earth and will tabernacle physically with us again, but this time as our literal ruler and king. As we all partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb in that glorious season of joy, some will be his wife, some will be the martyred saints in the resurrected bodies, others will be the human survivors of the tribulation, called the Tribulation Saints, and, of course, the 144,000 Jews. Aren't you glad to be born again? Of course we are. In our archives, you will find the study on the book of Haggai where I taught about the seventh day of tabernacles called Hoshana Rabbah. And we know this because the scripture tells us it's the 21st day of the seventh month. That would be from sundown to sundown. In Haggai chapter 2, God very specifically chose this day, Hoshana Rabbah, which, by the way, we will detail next week. But he used it to speak through Haggai that Zerubbabel's temple was not like Solomon's and absolutely nothing like the Messiah's temple will be after he shakes the nations in judgment. Again, God specifically made sure they and future generations when reading his book knew what day it was. So obviously important. In fact, all the ceremonies, especially on the seventh day of tabernacles, become more elaborate and festive. And you ask why? Well, for typology. Because in the 7,000th year from Adam, Jesus will set up his kingdom and also will declare his deity. And during Yeshua's ministry on earth, according to John chapter 7, we know from verse 2 it was tabernacles. And verse 37 also tells us it was on the last and great day of the feast, the seventh day, when Jesus cried out, "Let them come to me and drink." Now, there is also an eighth day, but they call that an extra day for a Sabbath rest after such a long and joyful feast. I guess they needed a little downtime, for they were instructed to be joyful, as we will be in his kingdom, that's for sure. Another typology. Anyhow, the eighth day is an extra Sabbath ordained by God in Leviticus 23, verse 39, and the first day of Tabernacles, Tishri 15, is also a high Sabbath day as well, which, as we said, turns out to be the day of Yeshua's birth on earth. And we rest in him. So today, which is the first day of Tabernacles, we can all say, "Happy birthday, Jesus." And next week we'll talk about Hoshana Rabbah, which means salvation now. And what, according to John chapter 8, did Jesus on that morning after they had just been in the temple reading out of Jeremiah, which was the tradition on the seventh day, to complement the ceremony surrounding the living water? Remember that Mayim Hayim, that we will talk about next week, will answer some questions you may have had on that eventful day. So more typology and gold nuggets will continue next week, but hey, dads and grandpas, it's not too late to construct a simple sukkah for the kids to learn about this joyous feast and how God took care of the Hebrews 40 years in the wilderness. You'll be rewarded in many ways for doing so. And I know this right now, for it is a fact. You must be born again into Yeshua if you want to be part of the future kingdom represented and ushered in at the Feast of Tabernacles. Just do it. Be sure your relationship with Jesus is real and intimate. How can you be sure? You will have a desire to know him more, with a passion to worship in his word, in his presence, our Bible. Because Jesus is the word, more Jesus. It's pretty simple. Again, just do it. I leave you tonight with the Tabernacles blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'asah likol zorki. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. And we do love her, and we do prosper, just having our salvation. God bless you. Tell someone about Jesus. Till next time, shalom.
thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.